I'm going to begin just by reading, picking up where Pastor Miranda has been leading us. And one of the things that he spoke about, and I'm going to just go in and we're going to put these on the screen if we can from 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 1 through 10. And I'm reading it from the New Living Translation. It says, "This boasting will do no good, but I must go on. I will reluctantly tell about visions, revelations from the Lord. I was caught up to the third heaven 14 years ago. Whether I was in the body or out of the body, I don't know. Only God knows. Yes, only God knows whether I was in my body or outside my body, but I do know that I was caught up to paradise. And I heard things so astounding that they cannot be expressed by words. Things no human is allowed to tell. That experience is worth boasting about. But I'm not going to do it. I will boast only about my weakness. If I wanted to boast, I would be no fool in doing so, because I would be telling the truth. But I won't do it, because I don't want anyone to give me credit beyond what they can see in my life or hear in my message. Even though I have received such wonderful revelation from God, so to keep me from being proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me and to keep me from becoming proud. Three different times I begged the Lord to take it away. Each time he said, 'My grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness.' So now I am glad to boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weakness and in insults, hardships, persecutions, and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong." You know, I believe that is the theme for this church. I really do. God's power is made perfect in weakness. And he's got a whole bunch of candidates to work with. Do you agree? I agree. Listen, I know that we're in a process of being transformed and we're being changed into this glorious church without spot or wrinkle. But, you know, in my experience, which is now pretty much a lifetime, what I've observed is that we're all journeying. We are all strangers and pilgrims, just like Pilgrim's Progress. We are going through this process where we are becoming. And thank God that we are becoming, but the reality is that we have baggage. We are broken people, but that is not for us to look at and feel downcast or feel shamed by, or feel like God can't use us. Because God's power is revealed best through weakness. When we feel like we've got it, when we feel like we can do it, I have to admit, when I was a young man, I was very, very zealous. I mean, I couldn't even finish Bible college. I had to be out there preaching. I thought the world needed me. And my songs and my this and that. And the reality is that I guess I was just really full of myself. I didn't realize it. I don't think when you're young you can really, really understand some of these things because you have to have a few years under your belt to be able to gain some measure of perspective. But I just really want for God to open our hearts here. I'm entitling this, Why Am I at Congregation Lion of Judah? And I want you to think about that too. Just think, why am I here? What in the process of life and living has landed me in this setting? I mean, there's lots of other places you could be. Lots of other churches you could go to. There's probably places that have got more numbers. There's probably places that have got some other dynamic. But why, ask yourself this question, why am I here now? And as we explore that, I think that God is going to make some things pretty solid in our thinking. I hope so. At the end of a leadership retreat that we had a week ago Saturday, up on the fourth floor, Peg Bonus made a statement that helped me gain focus and clarity for this message. And I'm not sure, Peg, if I'm going to be able to exactly quote it. This is a paraphrase of the statement, I'm sure. But she said, the natural state of man is sin. And left unattended to, it is the default state that we all return to. That's an unpleasant thought. But I think it's probably true. I think it's probably the essence of that. I might not be quoting it perfectly, but the essence of it, I think, is accurate. We, because of the fall, because of the nature, because of the humanity, we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. We recognize that, and if we are not attending to that in some way, actively in pursuit of God, if we just kind of let off the gas in our own spiritual lives, it's not far to a fall. Do you understand that? And it doesn't matter who it is. And we all fall in different ways. We all break. And we talk about broken people and broken lives and brokenness. And God works with broken people. I am so glad, because if he didn't work with broken people, he couldn't work with me. But he does. It's in his heart to do it and to lift us up and to transform us, not to leave us there, but to move us through the process and to keep us on that ascendant plane. I'm going to read about David's life, and this is from Psalm 51. And here I'm reading in the New King James Version, and this is the words that came out of a man. And we know this was after his sin with Bathsheba. So we know he was an adulterer. We know that because of the way that he dealt with Bathsheba's husband, Uriah the Hittite, and how he withdrew support from him being in the heat of the battle, that David killed him. These are bad things. These are hard things. He said, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your loving kindness. According to the multitude of your tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions. My sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden parts you will make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me hear joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of blood shed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a contrite, a broken and contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise." Fundamentally, the reason I believe I belong at CLJ is because, number one, we know we are all sinners and strugglers moving along life's pathway. This idea of moving along life's pathway puts in mind kind of the linear shape of time. We think in terms of time as this linear thing. We know that we're born. We know we're going to die. We know that we travel through this thing called time. We have seen this, and because we understand history, and we read history, and we record it, and we go back and we read the Bible and things that happened thousands of years ago, we're aware of this thing called linear time. In my journey, want to share with you a couple of different things. Because as we go through this thing called life and time, we learn lessons. I want to take you back to a point in time in my life. It was 1987. The date was April 29th. It was 1 year prior to the Washington for Jesus 1988 rally that was scheduled to happen 1 year after that date of April 29th, 1987. I had been asked to be the pastoral coordinator for the state of Massachusetts and to kind of pull together and gather the pastors from all over United States or Massachusetts to represent the state and to come down to Washington for Jesus and to march and to be there and And we look forward to it being a great event, and it actually turned out to be really an amazing time of gathering. I don't know if people here can remember back to that period of time. There's a few, Doug, you and I can remember it. And I actually remember being at the 1980 one, but that was the first one of those Washington for Jesus events. But I remember this planning meeting 1 year prior to that event, taking place at the Rock Church down in Virginia Beach, where John and Ann Jimenez had established a powerful, powerful church. I'd preached there a couple of times. I knew them fairly well. John was a remarkable man. He met me when I was 16 years old, when he was in Bible college. He had been a drug addict. He had been in New York City. He had come out of the very pit, and yet God had raised him up to be able to do something marvelous and mighty and establish not only that great church, but establish many other churches called the Rock Church, named after that church, and sort of out of that, kind of that lineage of their ministry. But I remember it was at that very week that the PTL scandal was breaking. I remember things unraveling all about the Jessica Hahn incident. And some of you don't have a clue about what I'm talking about. And I don't think I need to open it up and try to talk more about it. But I remember being there and hearing this black preacher who was on the platform. And he, kind of in a black preacher type of mode, hauled out a big old handkerchief. Mine's not big enough to compare to his. I mean, he had a handkerchief that was like a, I don't know, it was like a dish towel. But he was going about the platform waving his handkerchief and preaching away like, and he said, and he got to this part because everybody was abuzz about what was happening with the whole meltdown of PTL, and he had his handkerchief, and he was going back and forth. He says, I am a sinner, and then he held it over his head, but I'm under the blood of Jesus. There was a recognition of the fact that we are all sinners. But you know, the reality is that some of us grew up in different denominations and different kinds of expressions of Christianity. And I heard it mentioned here about a holiness church in the early part of this. And I was actually raised in a branch of the Holiness Church. And in the Holiness Church, there was two things that were emphasized. And I know that this is a truncated kind of an expression about what that might mean doctrinally, and I'm not here to kind of unfold it all and kind of put forth the positions, but there were two things that were emphasized as I was growing up and what I heard, and that was messages about salvation and then the message of a second definite work of grace called sanctification. And although sanctification is real, salvation is certainly real, we believe in that, and we believe in sanctification. I remember hearing testimonies being given on Sunday mornings where people would get up and they would talk about being saved, and then somebody else would get up and talk about how that they met God and God sanctified them. And it was a work that was done. And it was completed and it was over and that was it. And the problem with not a fuller development of that and just leaving it there was a tendency to think that, okay, now sin is dealt with, I am sanctified, I don't sin anymore. Well, it sounds good, but the reality of the matter is In fact, I have a dear friend, and I will always count him a dear friend, and he challenged me and has kind of gone toe-to-toe over some of this about how that we need to be perfect. Well, the Bible does say, be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. But what I said to this friend of mine is, I understand it's aspirational, and that yes, we should be moving towards that. But quite frankly, I haven't met anybody that's perfect. I just haven't. I haven't seen the example. And so, I just feel as though there's something that God really wants to take us into in our understanding of process. One day, Charlotte and I had the opportunity, and Charlotte, my wife, down here, and she came up with me, and some of you know her, and some of you may not know her. She's put up with an awful lot. I'll tell you, in me getting to some kind of a place of some measure of maturity, God bless that woman. But we were with the denominational leader of the church that we had served in one day, and I believe I was probably 37, 38 at the time. And I said to this gentleman, I said, can you tell me what one thing would you tell a young minister if you had only one opportunity to say one thing to that young man? And of course, I was the young man who was asking. Without batting an eye, he looked me straight in the eye. And he said these words. He said, all men have clay feet. Whoa. All men have clay feet. I knew I had clay feet. I knew I had issues that I was trying to understand, work through, grow up in, gain victory over. But I didn't know that all men have clay feet was really true. And in that moment, something began to shift in my understandings. Because I, up to that point, had been looking for the mentor. Been looking for that perfect example, that complete human being. The complete human being that we are to look to is Jesus. Amen. The only sinless man who ever lived. The only man, actually, who was born without the Adamic nature, because the Holy Spirit came upon Mary. And he was born sinless, and he never fell. It's a different thing. He is different. He is so different that we need to begin to understand how different Jesus really is. And therefore, we can turn our eyes and turn our affections and turn our focus from looking for somebody that I can look up to. Well, we hope that there will be a measure of maturity and a measure of growing in grace and a measure of coming into more and more of his image and more of his presence, and we become bearers of his image to the earth. But never, ever are we to pretend that we've got it all together. I am holy. Look at me. No way. Because you'll be disappointed. You will be disappointed. So it's an important foundational understanding for us to be able to learn get a hold of, be able to evaluate and apply. Now, we talked a little bit about this way that we look at life as linear time. But I want to address the fact that although that's how we perceive life and how we perceive the proceedings on planet Earth. Now, I don't want to get you too uncomfortable here, but I'm going to hope that we can stretch a little bit. Because I want for us to begin to, we can never do this perfectly, but I want for us to begin to imagine how God sees things. God is not bounded by time. We see things through the lens of time. I believe that God permitted life to be this way, intentionally inviting us into the limits on time so that he could seed the earth with generation after generation after generation so that he could bring forth a people that would praise him and worship him. He did this all intentionally, but he is not bound by time. He sees the end from the beginning. He knows all things. And so when he looks at you, he doesn't look at you through the lens of time. When he looks at you, he can love you whether you're down, whether you're up, whether you're serving him, whether you're running from him, because he sees what he's called you to be and what he's moving you by his Spirit to become. And it's a whole different vantage point on life. And what I want to ask you and invite you into, instead of looking at people and looking at their struggles and looking at their failures, instead of being in a posture where you think that you have arrived at some point of maybe not perfection, because you would never want to say that because that would sound proud, but you think that you really understand something, and you see somebody else struggling, and you say, what's the matter with that person? Why on earth are they there? It's because you're looking through the lens of linear time. I'm inviting us to be able to get God's vantage point, even if we can't get it perfectly. Even if it's just a matter of just kind of backing up and seeing how God looks. He's looking on the heart. He's looking at you, and he's looking at me, and he sees us. Yes, he can intersect time anywhere along the timeline, but he's not bound by it. In fact, I want to read a little excerpt here from this is, and you can look in the internet, and you can see a lot of things, and some of it's not good. Because some of it's pretty new agey. And you want to stay clear of that stuff because doctrinally it's a pit and you don't want to fall into it. But in this Christianity Today article, it says, the eternal now of the kingdom of God. In the eternal now of God, the concept of time has neither beginning nor end. Time exists in our mind as a universal concept consisting of the past, present, and future. However, every event in your life up to this moment, and as I click my fingers, that sound is now in the past. Even the previous second is now in the past. Future time in our minds is as an illusion, according to this article, that doesn't exist For there is no such thing as tomorrow, as time is always now. There is only the present moment, a continual eternal now. It's mind-bending, and we really can't quite get there. But it helps if we tease it out a little bit so we can begin to see how God sees. I want to just give you some scriptures that help move us from a less linear view into a more eternal view of God. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8, NIV version says, "But do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is like a day." In Psalm 90, verse 4, it says, "1,000 years in your sight are like a day that is just gone by, or like a watch in the night." And because we've been spending a lot of time over the last sermon series that Pastor Roberto's been sharing, we look into Ecclesiastes 3:11. And it says, "He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end." Now, without being too theoretical, I just want to point out a couple of things. Einstein, in his work on time, which he called space-time, theorized about the malleability of time itself. However, his theories are more than just ponderings of an old scientist who has unkempt hair. We see that this malleability of time has been proven to be true by experimentation. We look at and create atomic clocks, but we have geosynchronous orbiting satellites that make variations in time because of the speed that they're traveling. And therefore, time is different because of motion. Time is different based on how intensely gravity is having its effect on photons and the movement on the speed of light, as we thought was a constant, is not. Why do we even talk about these things? I'm going to show you a couple of pictures. This is the LHC, the Large Hadron Collider in CERN, near Geneva, Switzerland. And you take a look at this material that goes flying around in this tube, and they crash atoms into other pieces of particle, and they break open, and you get to see inside of all of these different kinds of shattering things. Show that next one that's got the burst of when these atomic elements hit into one another. And you know what? We look at all of these things and we see all these subatomic particles, and yes, the expanding of our universe and the knowledge that we have seems to be amazing, but it's very grudgingly gained. Both God and the universe don't reveal, or only reveal grudgingly, all of the things that are taking place. How on earth does matter hang in nothing in space? It's beyond our understandings, but yet God is there. He's in it. And you know what? Colossians chapter 1, verse 17, it maybe says it best. He existed before anything else, and he holds all of creation together. I was talking on Friday evening with a man who is a cardiologist at Children's Hospital, and they work on the infant babies when they are born. And they even do work inside of the uterus on babies in the formation stage. And he was talking with me, and we were talking about the amazing things that science is able to uncover. But he said, we know so little. We look at the mitochondria, and we do not understand. This is his words. We do not understand how these electrons pass from the adenosine triphosphates to the adenosine diphosphates and back and forth, and how life itself is made. It's amazing. It's absolutely amazing. We know that we here at Lion of Judah, why am I here? Here's why I'm here. I'm here because I need a community. I need a community of people who know, first and foremost, that we are broken. Who know that God doesn't leave us there. Who know that when God looks upon us, he doesn't hold us to anything in the past. And even if we fail in the present, it's not the end of the story. That God is taking us, and from glory to glory, he is changing us. I want for us to be able to understand some of what God is accomplishing in us. Look at Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16. Again, this is the New Living Translation. You made all the delicate inner parts of my body and knit me together in my mother's womb. Thank you for making me so wonderfully complex. Your workmanship is marvelous. How well I know it. You watched me as I was being formed in utter seclusion, as I was woven together in the dark of the womb. You saw me before I was born. Every day of my life was recorded in your book. Every moment was laid out before a single day passed. This knowledge is too great. It's too great for us. Just going to read this one more scripture, and we're closing. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 17 and 18. We referred to it earlier. For the Lord is the Spirit, and wherever the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Why do I love Lion of Judah? I love Lion of Judah because I feel the freedom. I feel the freedom of the Spirit of God. So all of us who have had that veil removed can see and reflect the glory of the Lord. And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like him as we are changed into his glorious image. We have emphasized here today this fact that we are sinners. God knows it, and we know it. But we know that he loves us so much, he doesn't leave us there. And he is developing a community of people of which I am so grateful to be a part. I am so thankful. For some of us, we're here because, for God's sake, it's the only place that we feel like we have any sense of belonging. Others would judge us for our shortcomings, our failings, our inadequacies. You know what? You don't have to measure up to be here. You don't have to measure up to belong. And I love that about this place. That place is set by the tone of Pastor Roberto Miranda. I love that about that man. I love being under his leadership and being under his authority. We're all imperfect. He's imperfect. We know that. It doesn't matter, but we're in process. I'm going to ask you to stand. I'm going to ask the worship team to come. We're going to ask the Holy Spirit to come.